James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's good news, isn't it? Every good thing that happens in our lives gives us reason and demands that we praise God. Every good thing. What good thing has happened to you this morning? I gave you an opportunity to give testimony. Brother Harry took me up on it with his report for Caleb. And that's a great report. But usually we say, well, I need this and I need that, and you should. That's what prayer time is for. But we also, especially when we come together, ought to have time of testimony and praise. Look what God's done in my life. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. It cometh down from the Father of light. He is the one. And here's the great thing. God is consistent. Look at what it says. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's consistent. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He made a statement. You know what he said? I change not. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He said, I won't change. So the God that brought water from the rock when they were thirsty, and manna from heaven when they were hungry, and shade when the sun was bearing down on Jonah as he sat on the hillside. Jonah. Remember that? He was sitting up there and he got hot, and God put a gourd and a vine grew up over him, gave him shade. Isn't that wonderful? And then he had an attitude and God killed it. God said, okay, you don't like the gourd, I'll send a worm. And the worm ate that and killed it, and then he's sitting in the sun again. Because every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. It comes from God. And He's consistent and He's good. And so why would we get into a pattern of looking to God and asking forgiveness and asking for direction and asking for guidance and asking for His voice to be clear in our hearts and asking God to work in our job and in our family and in our health and in the world, and then stop doing that? Why would we stop asking when God is so good, when God is responsive, when God loves us? It says in Him there's no variableness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And look at verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. You know why you're saved? Because God wanted you. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're going to heaven? Isn't it wonderful to know that God, the creator of the world, of all the universe, all things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, right? That's what John told us. And yet God, with all the people in the world, He looked at you and said, I want you. Now, let me break it to you lightly. He said that to all those other people too. But He chose, like, He didn't look at you and say, I don't want you. Isn't that incredible? Like, some of us, we look at our lives and say, how in the world could God want us? As bad as I've been. Right, as wicked as my heart is, as corrupt as my mind is, how could God look at me and say, I want you? But He did. Of His own will, He begat us. Begat means born, right? Old Testament. You were born into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. Jesus said in John 3, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. We were born again because the Father wanted us in His family. That's incredible. Again, He wanted everybody, but it's incredible to say that He looked at you and He didn't say, but not that one. But not that one. Of His own will begat He us. And then how did He do it? With the word of truth. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why, and I heard our commercial this week on the radio a couple of times. Well, the same day I kept hearing it over and over again, which is wonderful. And you know what it says? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. It's the salvation story. If anybody listening to that, if they will understand what scriptures are saying to them, not our words, God's words. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They can pray and be born again, be saved. That's what it's about. And that's why we don't play it on Christian radio. How many of y'all heard the commercial this week? Nobody wants to admit it because they just said it went on Christian radio. They're like, no, not me. One person admitted it. I told you, I heard it. We don't put it on Christian radio. You know why? Because we're trying to reach lost people. We're trying to reach non-Christians. We're trying to reach non-church people. We're trying to reach people that don't necessarily fit in the church uptown. We're trying to find people that are in need of God like we were, like we are. God begat us by His will, of His own will, by the word of truth. Say, my friend needs to get saved, and give him the word. My friend needs to get saved. Don't come up with your own explanation of how to get saved. Give him what the Bible says. Because here's the thing. If I say to you, well, you know, pray this prayer, but I don't tell you what the Bible says, you know what you might do in a couple of years? You might wonder, was that real? Is that really how you get saved? But if I tell you right out of the Bible how to get saved, it's no question. No question if you got saved, you do it just exactly the way the Bible says to do it. With the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. How many of you like to listen? The number one characteristic of a good doctor would be what? Of a good teacher would be what? Of a good pastor, of a good minister, of a good friend. Of a good wife. Of a mysterious, unlocatable husband, right? To listen. Be swift to hear. Listen. Be ready to hear. Be swift. Be wanting. I want to hear what you have to say. You know the problem with most people? They don't care what anybody else has to say. They want you to hear what they have to say. How many of you ever get in a conversation or maybe with a group of people and there's that one guy who's got to interrupt everything that's being said? And before you know it, nobody's talking and everybody starts to walk away because that one person's got to control every conversation. You know anybody? Don't point fingers. Do you know anybody like that? But you know what the Bible says? Be swift to hear. To listen. To listen. If you call me and expect me to talk, you called the wrong guy. I'm here to listen. And you know the great thing about listening? Y'all ready for this? You don't have to be smart to listen. You can just listen. Abraham Lincoln, I think, is given credit for the phrase, the saying, but I think it's actually more based in Scripture. Better to let every man think himself a fool and say nothing than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Fools like to talk. I did a wedding yesterday in Havana, and it doesn't take long to figure out who wants to be the center of attention. Just loud and talkative. Be swift to hear. Here's the thing. You say, but that's not who I am. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to help you. James says it. Be swift to hear. Secondly, he says, be slow to speak. Now, he didn't say talk slow, right? He didn't say speak slowly. He said hesitate to speak. Be slow to speak. Be careful about speaking. Because once we speak, right, that's when we remove all doubt. When we speak, that's when somebody has something to say, well, you said. Anybody ever had somebody say that to you? But you said. Be slow to speak. Be careful about what we say. And especially, he says in verse 19, slow to wrath. Anybody ever recognize in yourself that you've got a short fuse? I don't mean all the time, but sometimes I can just go, you know what? I gotta change something because my fuse is getting too short. And you're just going to fly off the handle and get angry and react. But what does he say? Be slow to wrath. Hesitate. Hesitate. Take a step back. Hesitate. Before you scream, before you holler, before you react, stop and hesitate. Slow down. Look at what he says in verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's not how you dress or where you go to church or how often you go to church. It's how much control you have over yourself. It's whether or not I'm deliberate and disciplined in my actions, in my willingness to hear. And that means to surrender, doesn't it? How many of you have ever been in a conversation and you have a great story or a great response, but you don't tell it because you got to let them tell their story? That takes restraint. To let them tell their story when you got something, it's just bubbling up. You're ready to tell your story too. But you wait until they can tell their story. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes by the time they get done with their story, my story doesn't matter anymore. Like my point was way at the beginning of their story, and now I just no point telling it. Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. But he says in verse 26, you tell on yourself when you don't have control over your mouth, over your tongue. We could tell on ourselves very quickly if we're not slow to speak. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You know what that is? That sinful obsession. That is evil reaction. Somebody said the other day, how do I change? How do I change from where I am to where I need to be? How do I change my way of thinking? Well, number one, you have to be exposed to the right kind of teaching, and the right kind of conversation, and the right kind of encouragement. But you know, the longer you hang around people who are negative, the more negative you're going to become. The more you hang around people who are paranoid, the more paranoid you're going to become. The more you hang around people who are worldly, any of y'all hang around people that cuss? I'm not saying you cuss. I'm not asking you to confess that. But I'm saying, do you hang around anybody that cusses anybody? Okay. And I know a preacher. I had a friend that's a preacher. He's still my friend. I love him. And he worked in the shipyard, welder in the shipyard. Y'all have heard talk like a sailor? Those sailors blush when they get to the shipyard. But this is a preacher, and y'all, some of you recognize his name if I told you who it was, but he said one day he left the shipyard, and he'd been around there all day listening to that. You know, all those ugly words, everything you could think of. And he said he was driving down the road, and somebody cut in his lane. And it infuriated him, and he said that cuss word made it all the way right here. And he stopped it. He said he got out of the car, opened the passenger door, told the devil, get out. Closed the door, got back in the car, and continued on his way. Guys, if we're around it, it's going to get in us. And we hear people, you know, it's become more and more prevalent. And I hear kids say it, you know, children in front of their family, in front of their parents. It's just become common language. By the way, that used to be the case up north, but now it's gotten down here to the south, guys. That's terrible. And it's creeping down here. And so the language, but what do? We got to have control of our tongues. We got to have control of our tongues. So, and this, again, having control, being deliberate, being disciplined. But the tongue, the things we say, is just an indicator to what else is going on. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's what's inside. And so we gotta control that earlier by what's around us. Again, if it's around us, it's going to get in us. So the music we listen to, the things we read, the people we hang around with, and think about the four people you're around the most. Are they a good influence? Because that's going to set up our world, isn't it? The four people, Jesus had Peter, James, and John around him all the time, didn't he? Those were the ones. Those four. Remember that fellow who couldn't walk and they carried his bed? How many people carried his bed? Four. Those four people that are in our lives, they're the ones who are having the most influence. Is it a good influence or a bad influence? And if they're teaching us the right thing and giving us the right encouragement, we talked about that in Sunday school, so if you missed it, you have to catch it later. But those encouragers in our lives, that's what's going to build us up. That's what's going to teach us. Lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. How many of us have friends that will call us out when we're wrong? Tell us that we're wrong. Question us whether we're wrong. We need them. Accountability partners, we call them. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. So what's he saying? The biggest influence in our life ought to be the word of God. How do we get that? Read it. Listen to it. How many of you remember what was preached last Sunday? Anybody remember what preached last Sunday? Good. See, you can go online and listen to it again. And it'll build you up again. You know, I got to tell you, when I'm listening, even to my own preaching, I don't mean this in a bad way, but I'll amen myself. I need that too. I need that. It's the Word of God. It's not Derek I'm amening. It's the Word of God I'm amening. And I need that fed into my heart, into my soul. I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened. Lay apart the filthiness and receive the word, that sinful obsession. Verse 22. Be doers of the word. Doers of the word. That's what he said. So let it teach us. Let it teach us how to carry ourselves, how to control ourselves, our discipline, our deliberation, the way we think, the way we look at people, our perception of the world, our consideration of the times. And I said Wednesday night that Saudi Arabia was backing out of the talks. So, well, they're back in with Israel, trying to have a peace accord. Isn't that great? Wonderful that we should have world peace. It's a great thing that Russia and China and North Korea are all allies together working on things and developing the future. Isn't that wonderful? The countries are getting along? Absolutely. The technology that we have, isn't it wonderful? Won't be long before they'll be able to put a chip in you that'll keep you from having to fill out paperwork at the doctor. Isn't that great? Yeah, we're heading that direction. The consideration of the times. Guys, it's so important that we be living for Jesus today more than ever before. A fellow told me yesterday, he said, Pastor, if I died today, I'll be the fullest, most satisfied man I've ever been. It was the wedding of his son. I mean, I appreciate what he was saying. He had all of his family around him, and that was, and this actually is a friend of mine that almost died a year and a half ago. And then now he's there with all of his family. He said, I'm full. Got everything I want. Man of faith. We need to be living for Jesus as if today is the last day. Every time our attitude gets sideways, we need to think, is this really the way I want to spend my last day? Every time we get sucked into an argument that we don't want to be part of, don't need to be part of, do we ask ourselves, is this really how I want to spend my last day? By the way, one day it will be. Be ye doers of the word. Put it to practice. Apply it. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves if we think hearing it is going to be enough. I went to church Sunday, so what'd you do? I heard it. Did you apply it? Did you put it into practice? Did you embrace it? Did you engage the world with what you heard, what you learned? How you were inspired? By the way, I know that most of the time I'm not teaching you anything. I'm reminding you of stuff you already know. We have to apply the word, live it, exercise it. We deceive ourselves if we think hearing it is going to be enough. It's not. Verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, just came in and listened to preaching and it didn't change a thing. He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or what we say, a mirror. He beholdeth himself and goes his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. How many of you ever forget what you look like? How many of you still have an impression in your mind of what you look like when you were 20? Right? That's how I see myself. I see myself at 30. I don't see myself at 51. Just take them out of the house. No mirrors and no scales. Amen. What a beautiful place that would be. But he says if we hear the word and we don't apply it, it's like looking in the mirror and forgetting who we are. There is no point to hearing it unless we're going to apply it. And if we apply it, it will change our lives. And if we don't, it won't. We deceive ourselves if we think listening is enough. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Guys, I don't expect you. I asked you a minute ago, what did I preach last Sunday? I don't remember either. It's not about memorizing the text or the site of what was preached, but about applying it, making it part of who we are, adopting it as our philosophy and our theology, and using it in our lives. Now, of course, it would be helpful if we would go to work on Monday morning and tell all of our friends, or Sunday afternoon and tell all our friends, whoa, what a powerful sermon that was. But does it change us? Maybe I've told you about the lady that worked at a convenience store. This is another church I pastored. And I was in there and I said to the clerk, this young lady wasn't working, but I said, do you know so-and-so? And she said, oh, yeah, I know her. So I was guarded not to say, oh, she goes to my church. Because I thought, I might just ruin the reputation of our church if I say that. About that. By the way, I love her. But she's a bitter, angry person. Or she was at that time. And I thought, if I say she goes to my church, what kind of reputation, what kind of image will they have of what kind of church we've got? Because your reputation is this church's reputation to your friends. Whether that's good, whether that's life-changing. What kind of Jesus do you have? What kind of faith do you have? What kind of church do we have? And I want you to say that. Don't come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to come back because I don't want the church to have a reputation. No, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I'm going to start building the reputation of this church better by building my reputation better. People see me and they see Jesus in me. And when they come to this church, they see Jesus in this church. That's the goal. Not to disappear because you don't want anybody reflecting your reputation on the church. Look at what he says. Finally, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the Father, the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. There should never be an unmet need of the widows of our church. And I thank God that our people are responsive. And let me say this to our widows, if we don't know, we can't do it. And if you won't let us help, there's nothing we can do about that. But there ought to be a willingness to help. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The reference here to the fatherless and the widows in that occasion is to say they have no protector. That's what it means. They've got no one to stand up for them. You see, because the fatherless is not old enough to represent themselves at law in the courts, and the widows have no man to represent them in the courts. That's what it means. They don't have a representative. They don't have a defender, a protector. And I know things are different in our society, but still, it should not be that a widow in our church has a need unmet. If the church becomes aware of it, or the fatherless, as the case may be. And he says, and keep himself unspotted from the world. So, in particular, he says, what are we doing for those who have nobody to do for them? What are we doing for those who have a need that they can't fulfill themselves? But he says, if we want to really live for God, we've got to have control over our mouths. We've got to be receiving the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, and it's got to be the Word of God that changes us. Are you reading it? Are you sharing it? Are you hearing it? Are you applying it? Because I'll tell you this, it won't help you if you don't apply it. It won't fix a thing. Go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, what your problem is you need this medicine. And I'm going to give you a prescription. And you go home and you lay that prescription on the table next to your Bible. 3 days later, you call the ambulance. The paramedic shows up and says, what's wrong? Says, well, I went to the hospital 3 days ago and the doctor gave me this prescription for my problem. Well, where's the medicine? He said, well, I never got the prescription filled. Just sitting by your Bible. Spiritually, we've got to fill the prescription. Don't just lay it on the counter and say, well, I've got it. I've got the prescription. And I believe that if I used it, if I apply it, it'll help me. You don't think the medicine will work? Well, it's not that I don't think it'll work. I just didn't get it filled. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for to start letting God do great things? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Would you stand? Father, would you draw us to you this morning at this time, focused on our needs, each of us. If there's anyone here without faith, that right now they would focus in on their need for a Savior and call out to you and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I trust Jesus. I accept Him as my Savior and I ask you to forgive my sins and I give my life to you. Maybe there's someone here that's already saved, but they're needing to take that next step to bury their past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. Lord, focus us on our needs. What you brought us here to get today. That when we leave this place, we will be better for having been here. In Jesus' name, amen. Altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. Pray where you are. God can hear you. You want me to pray with you? I will. This is your opportunity. Is there someone else? Amen. Anything before we're dismissed? Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7. Don't forget, Sunday is our homecoming. So I want you to bring a side dish or whatever. And or if you can't bring something, don't just come eat. Please, come eat. And let's enjoy fellowship. We'll enjoy singing. Have a group coming in Sunday morning, and we'll enjoy that. Ladies' meeting is Tuesday night at 6, right? All right. Anything else? All right. Let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer.